Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Psalm 119:97. When you ask people if they are law-abiding citizen, most will answer that they believe they are. In general, countries that have a good functioning law system and less corruption do better than those who don't. One of the key reasons why the Western countries have done really well is because they had a law system that was based on Judeo-Christian values. Without really realizing, we, as law-abiding citizens, following hundreds, if not thousands of laws, traffic, council, state and federal. Most of the laws are not that hard to keep, just stick to common sense and to some basic rules, like do to others what you would have them do to you. We read in Matthew 7:12. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. When asking people about God's law, you will notice that it brings up more negative emotions than positive ones. Emotions expressed are, it is impossible to keep and the law enslaved or is bondage, but you will hardly ever hear anyone say how much they love God's laws, or that they delight in his laws like David and Paul did. Read Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is all about how wonderful God's law is. Jesus gives a very good summary of God's law when asked what is the greatest commandment in the law. We read in Matthew 22:36-40, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. At the heart of God's law is love. Love God and love your neighbor, so how come that so many have such a negative view when it comes to God's law? Most is due to our misunderstanding of what God's law actually is. In this article we will try to create an overview of what God's law is and also highlight what it is not. Once you get a clear understanding of what the law of God is, you will also understand why David says that he loves God's laws and why Paul calls God's law a delight, holy, righteous and good. What is not the law of God? I think it is best to tackle this issue first because a lot of our misunderstanding of God's law has to do with us reading scripture and assuming that it is talking about God's law, while it is talking about another law. One key verse we find in Acts 15:8-10, where Peter explained what happened when he visited the house of the centurion named Cornelius and how God accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit. He then states that we should not put such a heavy yoke on the Gentiles' shoulders that neither they or their fathers been able to bear. We read in Acts 15:8-10, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? The key words here are a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. Most will believe that Peter is talking about God's laws, but he does not refer to God's law. Instead, he is referencing the laws of the Jews, the traditions of the elders also known as the commandments of men. Peter was talking in this passage about an earlier event described in Acts 10:24-33 where he visited the house of the centurion named Cornelius. After he received a vision from God about a blanket filled with unclean animals. Notice what he said in verse 28. He said to them, You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Acts 10:28. It is not against God's law to visit Gentiles or be associated with Gentiles, quite the opposite. God's law tells us that they should be considered as one of their own. We read in Leviticus 19:33-35, When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. And we read in Numbers 15:14-16, and if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. The Jews at that time were not only subject to God's laws but Jewish laws as well. One of the topics in Acts 15 was the question if Gentiles believers were required to be circumcised. When a Gentile converted to Judaism, through circumcision, they were not only required to keep God's laws but also the Jewish laws imposed on them by other Jews. This is what Peter is opposing. We have countless examples where Jesus is fighting with the Pharisees in regards to these man-made laws. Few examples are. Mark 7 verses 1-13 where the disciples of Jesus did not wash their hands before eating, or when Jesus and his disciples went through a grain field and picked some grain and ate it on the Sabbath, see Matthew 12 verse 1 and Mark 2 verse 23. Another one where Paul is being accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple and by doing so defiled the temple, Acts 21:28, while we read in Numbers 15:14 that everyone should be able to bring an offering to God. You can find many other examples, but when you test them in Scripture you will find that they are not God's laws but instead are man-made commandments, traditions of the elders also referred to as the oral law, Talmud. Jesus actually mentions the heavy burden they place on people's shoulders. We read in Matthew 23 verses 2-4, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. As we can see, from what Jesus said, one key reason why we believe the laws are too hard to keep is because we mix up commandment of men with God's law. But there is another reason why we believe that God's laws are impossible to keep. Church doctrine teaches us that in the Old Covenant a person could only receive salvation by keeping God's law and that we now, in the New Covenant, are instead saved by grace through faith. This is not a biblical concept but church doctrine. Try to find anywhere in the Old Testament where the children of Israel are told that they will find salvation by keeping the law, you will find it nowhere. Instead you will find that salvation has always been through faith and faith alone. Something Paul tries to make very clear in both Romans and Galatians. When Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith," he is actually quoting Old Testament Habakkuk 2:4. Very similar we see in Romans 4:2-3. We read in Romans 4:2-3, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Paul is quoting here Genesis 15 verse 6. As we can see, it is not an Old Covenant versus New Covenant issue, or only a New Testament concept. Salvation has always been through faith. To me it only shows that a person saying this simply does not understand the New Covenant and instead is teaching what they have learned from church doctrine. Church doctrine is one of the main causes why people have such a negative perception of God's law. God does not want us to keep His commandments for salvation, instead God wants us to desire with our hearts to keep His commandments and that this desire is reflected in our actions by doing them the best we can, our fruits. He wants us to keep His laws as an expression of our love for Him. Remember, His laws are all about love. The law according to Paul. But what about Romans 7? Paul clearly states that he can't stop doing that what is wrong, So it is clear that it is not that simple. Romans 7 plus 8 are key to understand Paul when he talks about the law, because in these chapters he is not only talking about the law of God but he specifies three other laws. First one is the law of sin, see Romans 7 verse 23. Second one is the law of the Spirit of life, see Romans 8 verse 2. And the third one is the law of sin and death, also in Romans 8 verse 2. These two chapters are perfect to show what God's law is and what it is not. Church doctrine teaches that the law enslaves, causes bondage and imprisons us. And they do this because they do not get what Paul is actually telling us in these two chapters. Paul here explains what is actually causing bondage and what enslaves, and how it relates to God's law. In chapter 7 Paul draws a picture of a conflict between God's law and sin. Paul says in this chapter that God's law is holy, spiritual, a delight, righteous and good. But he is wondering how come that a law that is good, holy, spiritual and righteous causes so much conflict within someone's soul. We read in Romans 7 verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And in Romans 7 verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul finds the answer to his problem at the end of chapter 7. We read in Romans 7 verses 21 to 23, so, I find this law at work, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. He finds another law at work in his body and calls it the law of sin. This law directly opposes the law of God. It is not God's law that enslaves or causes bondage but the law of sin that does this. How this all relates to what Jesus did for us on the cross can be found in the last verse of chapter 7 and the first two verses of chapter 8. We read in Romans 7 verses 24 to 25 and chapter 8 verses 1 to 2, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We read here that the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 21 to 22 the next. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So, here we find the other two laws that Paul defines and they are directly connected to the curse of Adam and the blessing of Christ. First one, the law of sin and death, the curse of Adam, death through one man. Second one, the law of the Spirit of life, life through Christ countering Adam's curse. God's law does not bring death but the law of sin and death, which is Adam's curse, does. Jesus does not set us free from the law but he set us free from the law of sin and death. This is at the heart of the new covenant. We read in Ezekiel 36 verses 26 to 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I would recommend to study all Paul's definitions of different laws and their characteristics. It will help to understand what Paul writes in all of his letters. To give a summary of what we have found in Romans 7 plus 8. The law of God is holy, righteous, good, a delight, spiritual, it identifies sin, blesses us when we keep it, but curses us when we break it. The law of sin directly opposes the law of God, enslaves, imprisons, resulting in the fruits of sin. The law of sin and death, curse of Adam, brings death. The law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death, help us to resist sin, convicts us of sin when we sin, resulting in the fruits of the Spirit. An example on how it can help us to understand what Paul writes. We read in Romans 6 verses 12 to 14, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, or schoolmaster, because you are not under law, of sin and death, but under grace." What church doctrine fails to do is testing what they believe with the Old Testament, as the Baron did, see Acts 17 verse 11. If they would test the idea that the law enslaves, they would find that the Old Testament actually claims the opposite. We read Psalm 119 verses 44 to 48, "I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." We are warned by Peter in his last words, that what Paul writes will be taken out of context, and that we should be on our guard so that we are not carried away by the error of lawless men. We read this in 2 Peter 3 verses 15 to 17, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Lawless men equals men that don't believe the law applies to them. You might have heard the argument that the law has more than 600 commandments and no one is able to keep them all. As we saw in the start, by being just law-abiding citizen we are already keeping hundreds if not thousands of laws right now. Very similar is it with God's commandments. Many of the commandments are just common sense, others only apply to the priest and temple services and cannot be observed today because of the destruction of the temple at 70 AD. Some laws are specific for certain target group and as such only expected to be kept by that target group. Very similar to traffic laws regarding driving a car, if you do not drive a car then those laws are not applicable to you. When we look at the ruling James makes in Acts 15 verses 19 to 21, in regards to new Gentile believers we read, that all new believers should right away abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from that what is strangled and from blood. We also read something most Christian denominations skip, that the rest of the law they will learn in the synagogues on the Sabbath. We are not right away expected to understand all the laws and how they apply to us, instead we will learn them on the Sabbath when we study God's law. Around the world on every Sabbath the Torah get read in all the synagogues, and every year they go through the complete Torah. Starting from Genesis 1 verse 1 right after the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, on the 8th day of the festival. God's law is not an impossible mountain to climb, but more a slope, and when we test the idea that God's laws are too difficult, with Scripture itself, we read that God's laws are not burdensome or too hard to keep. We read in 1 John 5 verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." And in Deuteronomy 30 verse 11, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." Hopefully you start to see that a lot of the negative emotions with regards to God's law are due to us not understanding what God's law is. So, let's start looking at what God's law actually is. What is God's law? If we have to summarize God's law using single words we read: perfect, just, good, life, truth, light, way, freedom, holy, delight, not burdensome or difficult to keep. Jesus also showed us in Matthew 22 verses 36 to 40, that at the heart of God's law is love. When we look at the meaning of the word Torah, Hebrew for law, it actually means instructions. The word Torah in Hebrew is derived from the root Yara, which in the Heifel conjugation means to guide or to teach, see Leviticus 10:11. The meaning of the word is therefore teaching, doctrine, or instruction. The commonly accepted word law gives a wrong impression. So simply put, God's law equals God's instructions for us. When you think of this, you start to realize that the whole word of God is His instructions to us. We see in many scriptures that the law is referenced as His word. We see this also in 1 John 2:3-6, where we read, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him: whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Furthermore, we read in Psalm 119 a lot about what God's law actually is. And similar to what we saw in 1 John 2:3-6, we see that the words "your law" and "your word" are used interchangeable. Once we start to understand what God's law really is, it will change us. We all know that Jesus is the Word. We read in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But we also read what Jesus says about Himself. In John 8 verse 12, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we read in John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." On the other hand, we saw already that God's law is the way, the truth, the life, and the light. Read Malachi 2 verse 8, Psalm 1 verse 6, Proverbs 6 verse 23, Isaiah 8 verse 20, Psalm 119 verse 32, verse 105 and verse 142. In other words, Jesus is the Word, He is God's instructions or example for us, or simply put, Jesus is the law. He is the living embodiment of the law, our example to follow. If we love Christ, we love the law, something 1 John 2:3-6 and 1 John 5:2-3 try to make very clear to us. We read in 1 John 2:3-6, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him: whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." And in 1 John 5:2-3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." Once we understand that Jesus is the living embodiment of the law, and that we as His disciples have to walk as He did, things start to make a lot more sense. Jesus is our example that we, as His disciples, must follow. Verses like Romans 10:14, where the word "end" actually means end objective or goal, start to make a lot more sense. Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end equals telos of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." A telos, from the Greek for end, purpose, or goal, is an end or purpose, in a fairly constrained sense used by philosophers such as Aristotle. It is the root of the term teleology, roughly the study of purposiveness, or the study of objects with a view to their aims, purposes, or intentions. This is demonstrated in the way one can say that the telos of warfare is victory, or the telos of business is the creation of wealth. So, the telos of the law is Christ. When we ask Jesus in our heart, we actually invite the law of God in our heart, which is a key component of the New Covenant. In conclusion, now that we know that Jesus is God's law, it is not hard to understand why David says that he loves God's laws and why Paul calls God's law a delight, holy, righteous and good. Read Psalm 119, and rediscover how wonderful God's law is. Freedom is not found outside the law lives anarchy, freedom is found within the law, in Christ. May God bless you and don't forget to test everything.